Praise the Lord, church. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. I feel the presence of the Lord. It's funny because Pastor was stepping all over my message this morning. And I haven't told him anything. He has no idea what the Lord put in my heart. But I know that he has a purpose. Amen. So while you're standing with me, I just want to acknowledge my pastor. Thank you, Pastor, for giving me the opportunity to speak to the church today. I ask you, church, to be merciful with me. If I make any mistake in English, as you know, English is not my first language. But if you pay close attention, you might get the message, okay? You need to pay a lot of attention because maybe my accent might distract you a little bit. But if you pay attention, you're going to receive it. Is that good? Man, so let's go to the Bible. Habakkuk 3:17-18 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. God spoke this to me many years ago in one of the darkest places of my life. But I didn't know what to do. He brought this verse to me and he showed me something really powerful. So what I have for you this morning is I just want to show you and share with you a little bit of what is in my heart, what is in my mind, what the Lord has done in me. And more of everything, I just want you to understand how powerful and how great he is. As Pastor was saying, there's nothing about me that is so special, but it's everything about him. Amen. So let's open our Bibles, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. And it says like this, and I'm reading the New International Version, NIV. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. What it says, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God, my Savior. I'm going to read it again because this is basically everything I want to explain to you today. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Amen. Church, lift your hands with me for a moment and let's pray with me. Lord, we're just a vessel this morning. Lord, use my mouth, use my brain. Help me to speak to your people today, Lord. Oh God, you're powerful. You have a word for me today. And I ask you, Lord, help us to be able to understand what you have for us this morning, Lord, so we can apply it into our lives. That this word comes alive, Jesus, and he can transform somebody's life in this morning. Hallelujah. If you believe it with me, say amen. You can take a seat for a moment. My intention is not to be too long. I was talking to my wife about it and she was like, baby, you always go a little longer. So the first thing I want to talk to you all, this message is about learning to rejoice, not because life gets better or because our eyes are perfect or because everything in our lives works as we planned it, but moreover, we want to be joyful because we have Jesus in our lives, right? And today what I want to show you is what I discovered through the book of Habakkuk and what he understood after a change, after something happened in his brain. And that he understood is what I'm going to speak to you today. Man, the real peace or real joy or real freedom comes not from having more or from having everything solved or everything resolved and easy. It's moreover because we're able to change our perspective and we can see things with a different lens. And maybe sometimes we don't fully need a change of circumstance, but sometimes the only thing that we need is a change of perspective. Say with me, perspective. And man, that's the title of my message today, which means perspective. And I have a very little story I have shown to you guys before, and it's a story that I really love. And it's a story of a wealthy father that he wanted to show his son the perspective of how poor people lived, with the difference of how rich people lived, because they were really wealthy. So that man decided to take his son to the poorest family around, and this poor family had a farm. So he decided that he was going to leave his son in that farm for a couple of days so he can understand and value all the riches that he had. So after a couple of days, when the young man returned home, his father began questioning him and asking everything about the experience. And the boy answered to his father saying, yes, he really enjoyed it. And his dad starts asking him, son, do you realize how rich we are and how poor those people are? To which the son replies, no, dad, I think that you're mistaken. They're not poor. We are the poor ones. The father goes like, what do you mean? The son excited replies and says, yes, dad, we are the poor ones. They are very rich. The father's son asks, son, why do you say that they're richer than us? Don't you see all that we have? To which what his son replies, and he says, no, dad, let me explain. You say we're rich because we have one dog, but let me tell you something. They have a whole pack of dogs that run around their pastures. You say we're rich because we have a pool that makes half of our garden, but they're the rich ones, dad, because they don't have a pool. They have a river that crosses all over their property. We have many, many lights that illuminate our garden at night, but they have millions of stars lighting up everything. We're supposedly rich because we have a small piece of land, but they have endless fields. You look up and you cannot even see the end. We're rich because we have a fridge full of food, and they're supposedly poor, but they have endless fields to grow wheat, meadows full of cows and all kinds of animals. Dad, I think that you made a mistake. They're not so poor. They're very rich because they have realized everything they possess. In this short illustration, what I want to show you is the process of mind that this young man understood. He understood that there was a shift of perspective. It wasn't everything that his father showed him. It was something else that the kid understood. And this process is what I call perspective. So let's go back to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is the eighth book of the minor prophets. This book was written in the form of a complaint. He complained about the great injustices among the people. Therefore, Habakkuk decides to cry out to God, and God answers that he will manifest himself through wicked people. He will bring justice through people who have nothing to do with his own. And he will send a nation that will tear them apart and destroy them. So Habakkuk, he loves his people. And he feels terror that there's another country that is going to come and destroy them. So again, he decides to cry out to God. And God responds, showing him what he will do. And it is then that Habakkuk, if you read chapter 1 or 2, he pronounces his five woes over the invasion that Israel will suffer. But later in chapter 3, Habakkuk realizes that what will really triumph in the midst of everything that can go wrong is God himself. So Habakkuk expresses a prayer of thanksgiving to God. And in this prayer of thanksgiving is where we realize that Habakkuk had a change of perspective. Nothing else changed. The situation continued to be hard. The hard times got even harder. But the only thing that changed for Habakkuk was his perspective. Say perspective with me. Habakkuk 3, 17 to 18 says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fails and there are no fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. There's a change of perspective right there. I will be joyful in God my Savior. I cannot tell you today, I don't have enough time to tell you all about my story. But in my story, I realized that God had to come inside of myself and change my perspective. And out of reading this beautiful verse over and over and over, I believe I learned three key points that I want to share with you. Number one will be that we have to shift our inner lens. We have to change something inside of us before something outside of us can change. Number two is that we need to learn to walk light with less weight. And number three is that we need to be constantly grateful for what God has given us. So I don't want to delay it anymore. So let's start with point number one. Say one. Oh, I see that you're paying attention. Uno. That's good. So say, shift your inner lens. Okay, I think it's clear. You can talk to the next brother to you and say, hey, you want to change my glasses? Now, if you have bought new glasses, you realize that when you change glasses, something improves in your view, right? I'm a little blind. God, I promise you, I asked God to heal my eyes many, many times, and he decided not to, which is okay. But every 2-3 years, I buy new glasses. It's simple. It's not so complicated. It's that I just need to recalibrate my view, how I see things. And I have a sentence that I really like because it says that before God can shift your perspective and the world around you, he first has to change something inside yourself. He has to come and see what you have inside to be able to define where's the things that you need to change and how that swift thing needs to happen. Habakkuk begin looking outward. The first thing when you read the whole book of Habakkuk, you read that he's complaining to God. He's saying, Lord, there's such an injustice. There's such as violence. There's corruption. The taxes are too high. Sounds familiar? And Habakkuk said, oh, Lord, how long? He said. One of the things that he remarks in his book is one question that many of us have asked to the Lord. We said, what are you, Lord? What are you? But before Habakkuk, before his world changed, his heart had to change. By chapter 3, the external problems, they didn't fade away. They didn't change. But something internal happened in his life. He no longer needed things around him to be fixed in order for him to find joy. Why? Because God had changed his inner lens. And many of us, maybe this is not you, maybe it's another church, and many of us, like Habakkuk, are crying with heaviness inside of us, and we say, God, change my situation. And sometimes we feel like, God, I'm sorry for the mistakes that I have done. Sometimes we have that guilt from past decisions. Sometimes that hidden sin that nobody else sees. Sometimes it's bitterness that we haven't released. A spiritual tiredness that make it hard to even feel God's presence. You know, this is powerful because David knew this kind of burning. He wrote in Psalms 38 verse 4, he says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Paul echoed this cry in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. And he said, what a wretched man I am who will rescue me from this body of death. And maybe you felt that too. Maybe you felt the weight of your own flaws, your own failures, or your own mistakes. But here's the breakthrough. God doesn't want you to live weighted down. He doesn't want you to be losing all the time. He doesn't want you to be living in that stage of life where you're so worried because of all the mistakes that you have done and so worried about all the things that you have done wrong. What he wants to really do, he wants to look inside and he wants to transform you. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And he says, by his wounds, you, say me,
Say me. Say like if you really say me. Says by his wounds you have been healed. Galatians 2:20 declares, it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. So perspective begins in the heart. If your heart is full of bitterness, you won't be able to recognize the blessings from the Lord. If your soul is full of shame, you will miss God's grace. But if your heart is full of Jesus, you will rejoice. As Habakkuk said, even when the fig tree doesn't blossom. My question is, and I'm the kind of person that asks all kinds of questions. And when I read the Bible, I'm always asking questions. Why? Who? When? Como? Por qué? I try to ask in all the languages I can. So this is my question. What do we do next? We need to examine what is inside of us. We have to ask, is my heart full of fear, full of pride, full of hurt, that I've lost sight of what God has already given me? You know what we should do? I think it's super simple. You already know that. It's just easy. We need to invite Jesus to take fully over our heart. And I know that this sounds simple, but what I'm speaking to you today is about a change of perspective. Change of perspective, because when Christ lives in you, peace replaces anxiety. Have you noticed? Joy overrides the lack, and then perspective returns to your life, even when nothing outside of your life changes. So let this truth settle in your heart. A heart full of Jesus doesn't need the world to be perfect in order to rejoice. What we really need to change part of our perspective is to have a heart full of Jesus. This is what Galatians 2:20 says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, we need to examine, we need to check what is inside of our heart. And we need to let Jesus dwell completely, fully inside of us. And he's going to start cleaning. And the first point of this study, he's going to start changing that perspective. You know what's powerful about this? That before I was able to preach this word, I had to live it. Because even though I have been a pastor's son, even though I went to Bible school, and even though everything seemed to be perfect, and from the outside, you might look at me and say, man, Brother L, you know, that tie looks nice, and his clothes look okay. Even though all that, the stuff outside of me looks so perfect, there was nothing perfect inside of me. I was destroyed. I was broken at a certain point in my life, to the point that I had to ask God, Lord, change my situation. And then he spoke to me. He said, are you going to invite me in? You really want to change? You really want something different? You got to let me in. And I was letting him in the part so dark that I didn't want anybody else to see. So for me, point number one, to change your perspective, is we need to allow Jesus, and this is a hard part for all of us, is to be fully in our hearts. That clear? Point number two, time is running away. We need to learn how to walk light. But what does it mean to walk light? It means that we need to start letting go of so much vanity. We as humans have a curious problem. We are never happy with what we have. I don't know if it happens to you, but it happens to me. But we're very sad many times about the things that we don't have. And beyond that, we often think that we need more than what we already have. But this is wrong, because we create our own false needs and then get sad when we don't obtain them. Let me talk to you. I was talking to my wife about this, because before I preach it to you, I preach this in my house 17 times till she gets tired of hearing it. So I was telling my wife, I was like, hey, love, what are our basic needs? We're talking now and we say, well, I think that we need to eat. Yeah, I think that that's true. We need to sleep. We need to have access to water. Those are our most basic needs. But we also need to feel loved, cared for, and protected. Those are the secondary most important needs that we have. The sad part is that the society that we live in makes us believe that we need even more. That we should always be getting a step ahead. You always need to be progressing. You always need to be getting something better. But this is what the Word of God says, which is, again, a change of perspective. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Say now. I know it's hard. I know it's hard, but the Bible is saying that we need to be content with what we have because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So it is clear. We must be content with what we have right now. Sadly, we live in a world that suffers for always wanting more and more, never satisfied. It's never sufficient. We live in a world without perspective, basically. Is that clear, right? It's just easy to understand. We always want more. Every 2 years, we're getting a new iPhone. Man, that gets me tired. Because my iPhone is breaking every other year. It's like, okay, we need to get the new one. So without intention, our brains are going to that mindset. And we're always thinking, okay, that means that I always need to get more. I always need a little bit. I always need something else in order for me to really solve all my problems. It's always a little bit more. But let me tell you what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 to 33. And I am going to read it all. Is that okay? I'm going to read on the NIV because it's easier for my accent, if you're wondering. 25 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It is not life more than food and the body more than the clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Say me. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of them. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? This is sad because Jesus is saying, you of little faith. So do not worry about saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And the verse 33, which we all know, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And 34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is what I realized. I realized that worry is rooted in misplaced focus. Worry is rooted in misplaced focus, but freedom is found in divine alignment. Once you get connected to his kingdom and to the things that he's asking of you, then your life starts aligning. Let me ask you, what is the real thing that we're talking about right here? We're talking about perspective. The beautiful thing about this passage is that Jesus isn't just giving us a poetic advice. He's basically reshaping our perspective. He's saying, you are anxious because your eyes are on the wrong kingdom. This is the same thing that happened to Habakkuk. Habakkuk didn't understand that until he was able to connect his brain, connect his heart, connect his purpose to what God wanted out of him. Because Jesus in here, he's literally inviting us to let go of anxiousness. And he's wanting us to just really rejoice in his kingdom, in the things that he's presenting us. This is the part that is the hardest thing for us to understand. Is that he already knows what I need. You know, many times when we're so worried, when we're so tense, when you know, we're living in a society that is saying, hey, you know what? And for many Hispanic people right now, we're so worried because some of us don't have the documents and some of us don't have the things, and you're going to be thrown out of your country, and all these worries and all this storm around the world. The economy is going so wrong, it's going so bad. People is losing their jobs. The dollar is going down. The world looks like it's going terrible. You know what's the issue? Again, that we forget that he already knows what I need. This is the same thing that happened in the story. The rich father thought that he already knew everything, that he had the answer. But he didn't really have his focus calibrated. And this is a sad thing, because when Jesus was talking about this, Jesus was saying, look at the birds, look at the flowers. Basically, what he was doing, he was just shifting our view from being scarce or scarcity to sufficiency, from worry to worship, from consuming to seeking the kingdom first. And I know this is not so easy, because for me, again, I ask another question. How do I walk light? How can I stop worrying so much? And then I found an answer in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, and it says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will be found. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. You know, I realized something. Not every want is what I need. Not every goal is a godly goal. Not every desire is worth the wait. But if we don't know, or if you don't even know what to ask, and you don't even know what do you really want, the Bible is clear about this, because it tells you the only thing that you need to do, which is so hard, it's like when you go to the IRS and you said, hey, I just need to replace this check, and I send this payment, and you have to fill 17 forms in order for you to be able to get the answer to your problem. Well, God doesn't work like that. Because Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says that you need to ask him. Second thing I see in this is that we need to again reset our gaze. We are not supposed to chase the things around the world. We are not supposed to chase the worldly things. This is what Psalms 23, 6 says. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Okay, so when you have this understanding, what can really worry you? Let me ask you that. What can really worry you when God is telling you, hey, listen to me. I literally have peace running after you. What can really worry you? Again, we're just changing our perspective. This is the beautiful part of Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. And I love it, because he said this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. This is not a denial. It's a decision to live from a higher perspective. The one that God says, hey, I am enough for you. Maybe we don't have all the answers right now. Maybe I don't have the car I want. Maybe I don't have the house I want. Maybe I don't have the job that I want. But I think I have to put it here and just really tattoo it in my brain that God is enough. You know what's the hard thing about this? is the world that we live in. Because even though we're working inside of our hearts and we're trying to say, Lord, I want to put you first. Lord, I want to make sure that you are more than enough and I don't have this and I don't have that and I don't understand this situation, but you are more than enough. When we're doing that, the world is pushing the other way. Hey, maybe you need to search for another job. Hey, maybe you need to do this, some other thing. Hey, maybe you need more and more. Maybe you need something different. Maybe you need to change it. But what God is telling us this morning is that maybe we only need a change of perspective. Say perspective. I have one last point. I think that this is the one that God really showed me in my darkest place. And is be constantly grateful and say to your neighbor, even if. Say, even if. Again, say, even if. I have another short story. I like stories. I think that you have heard this a while ago, but I really like it because it kind of illustrates a lot of the things that we don't see. It says this story that one day, a wise man, he was known for performing miracles, and he arrived to a small village. And he stayed there for several days, and eventually he started getting a lot of fame. So the villagers came to him for miracles. One day, a great general came to him and said, hey, wise man, I've already heard that you have powers and you can do miracles. I brought this small rabbit in my hands for you to heal. If you do, me and my entire army will convert to your God. The wise man, surprised, replied, general, have you noticed that the sun came up today? The general answered, of course. That happens every day, said the general. Then, respected general, that is a miracle. Okay. The general, annoyed, responded, that is not a miracle to me. I want you to heal this little rabbit in my hands. The wise man replied again, and he asked him, general, do you not notice that one of your closest soldiers just had a new baby? Yes, of course, said the general. Well, respected general, that is also a miracle. The general, now frustrated, walked away angry, calling the wise man a liar who could do nothing. A young man who had seen it all approached the wise man and said, wise man, you're not so wise. If you had performed the miracle for the general, you will have converted to your God. The wise man smiled and replied, dear young man, understand this. Whoever cannot see God's small miracles will never be able to see his big ones. And I know that this is kind of raising some questions in there, and that's okay. But this is what I notice out of this story. We often miss God's presence because we're too focused on the extraordinary. When his power is already revealed in the ordinary. And I have Bible to support this thought. I'm going to repeat it again because I'm not sure if you understood this. Many times we miss God's presence because we're too focused on something greater that needs to happen. But his power is already revealed in the ordinary. You want an example? 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 to 13 says, Elisha and the still small voice. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the Bible says, it came a gentle whisper. Elisha expected God in something dramatic. He was expecting God to come in the wind, fire, or earthquake. But God's presence was in the whisper, the quiet, an ordinary moment. Again, we often miss God because we want him to just do something so crazy inside of our lives. I have another example. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. This is what Paul says. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God places his power in fragile, ordinary vessels. Say, me. To show that the glory is his. Again, the ordinary is God's chosen Basil. And I have one more example. The king, the kingdom of God, the parables, you can read this in Matthew chapter 13, says the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Jesus said everyday things, seeds, yeast, pearls, to describe the kingdom. The key focus right here is that God often might work on you slow, quiet, hidden, but I'm telling you, it's deeply powerful. And this is what it makes me think. Sometimes when the sun rises, when a child is being born, when we have breath in our lives, when we see the people that we love smile, those are no little things. Those are fingerprints of a present and powerful God. Like the general, we sometimes want God to prove himself. But what if he already proved himself to you? This is what, I want us to understand, that change of perspective. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. This is really powerful to me because it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The commandment isn't only to be thankful for everything, but be thankful in everything. Because God is always present. This is what Habakkuk was saying. Even when the fig tree doesn't blossom, even when nothing crazy is happening, God is in there. God sometimes is just waiting for you to turn your side around and say, okay, Lord, I acknowledge you. To be thankful to me really means to recognize the good in our lives, to respond with gratitude, especially towards the one who gave it all for us. It is more than only saying thank you. Being thankful is an attitude of the heart. It's acknowledging, saying, Lord, I didn't earn everything I have. It's being humble and saying, I don't deserve it all, yet I've witnessed your blessings. And it's responding to him and saying, because I have seen what you have given me, I will live with joy, generosity, and praise. Psalms 107:1. It's one of my favorite verses because it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. I was thinking about Habakkuk in this chapter, in this verse, because I think that we can tie it really close to the life that we're experiencing right now or the days that we live in right now. Says that Habakkuk really realized the problems of his time. He understood them, and then he prayed for God to solve all those problems. And I was thinking, okay, so what were the problems that Habakkuk had on that time? Well, one of the problems is that the value of things was shifted. The things that were supposed to have value didn't have value. People didn't have value anymore. Possessions had more value at that time. And funny enough, I think that we're living in the same kind of times where we see that the things that are supposed to have value are not having value anymore. You go outside of the church and you go and look in it and you're like, okay, there's no more value of the family. There's no more value of marriages. There's no more value on people. This is what Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Say, my mind. Look at the brother next to you. Say, no, yours, mine. This is what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And this is the point where I really want to get to. Is that swift, that change of perspective. Sure, Habakkuk didn't really rejoice because things got better. He rejoiced even when nothing around him changed. And I think that sometimes is really hard for us to understand. But I'm a human too. And it happens in my life many times where I just complain to the Lord and I just go to my closet and I say, Lord, things are not changing. Why is this not happening? What's going on, Lord? And then he brings back this verse to me and he says, though the fig tree does not bud, the end, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That is not a shallow faith. That is a deep, tested, and anchored faith. A faith that says, even if, say, even if I don't see the fruit, I know I can trust that there will be a root. Even if, say, even if God doesn't move the mountain, I'll still worship him at the bottom of it. Even if, say, even if I'm surrounded by loss, I'll be grounded in love. I want you to stand. I genuinely believe that real perspective doesn't come when life is perfect. It comes when you realize that God is still good, even when life is not. And I'm not sure if that might be the place that you are right now. Maybe you lost something. Maybe you've been waiting for a miracle. Maybe you're tired of carrying burdens that you were never made to carry. But what if what you're missing in your life, and the musicians can come, is a change of that perspective? What if peace isn't found in having more, maybe more, into trusting God? What if that breakthrough that you're waiting for, that you're striving, that you really, really want, is behind when you say, God, I trust you, even if. The reason this message was born was after one of the toughest moments of my life. I was in Bible school. I think some of you know the deep end of the story, or fully my story. But I was really rejected. Things happened to me that shouldn't happen. I lost trust in people that I loved and I cared for, but they failed me and they broke me. I don't want to tell you all about it, not just because, just I think that you might know. But I was really broken. One night, I was in Bible school, and I was sitting, I was laying down in a bunk bed in my room, my college room. And I was asking God, I was saying, Lord, if you really love me, will you just show me your love? Will you just really change these and just move it away? And it really hurts. I feel really broken. I don't have anybody around me. I'm broken. I'm devastated. And I was telling the Lord, Lord, would you just change it? What I didn't realize is that what God wanted to do was transform me. It was changing something in me. You know, when you are in his hands, sometimes it's not easy. And sometimes he's going to go through that point that you're like, God, I'm supposed to trust you, even if... Yes, we're supposed to trust him, even when we don't see the end of the tunnel. Even when sometimes we don't feel joy, even when sometimes we're not dancing and saying, oh, you know, everything's going good. But I need to trust him, even if. You know what happens when you trust him? Joy returns. Not because your situation got better, but because your soul got lighter. You got it connected to the one that created life. So he will give you life. Your worry fades because your eyes are no longer on what's missing or on the problem, but because your eyes swift and they look at the one that has never left your side. You know what I realized? That gratitude raises. Because sometimes you got to start seeing the miracles that he already gave you. You have to just pay attention and change that perspective again and stop overlooking those things. I want you to come to the altar if you want to come to the altar for a moment. And we're going to pray. And again, I'm going to share with you one of the hardest moments in my life. And I think that you already know this. But I want to share with you. I was in the U.S. when my mom had cancer. And then you all know the story. They told my mom, Sister Paul says, you are not going to make it. You are on cancer. I think it was 4B. You're one step away. We give you 3 months till December. And my father gave me that call. You know what I did? I wasn't right. I asked God, why? I just didn't really understand this. I really didn't get it. I didn't know that my trust has to be in him, even if I don't see it. Even if I don't understand it. Even if I don't get it. And that's my question to you. Even if the bank account is low, you're going to trust him. Even if the healing delays, are you going to trust him? This is a beautiful thing about this text. Even if the fig tree doesn't blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Why? Because Jesus is enough. He's more than enough. He's more than enough. So this is my last question for you. If you're wondering, if you're stressed out about a job, about the economy, about property, about any kind of thing that can happen, if you're nervous because you don't know where the next paycheck might come, if you don't know about all these things, we already walked through this whole message. First, you got to put Jesus in your heart. So I invite you to come here for a moment and lift your hands. And we're going to allow him to get inside of our hearts. You can lift your hands for a moment. We can pray. Lord, oh God, change my perspective. I want to see you 100% in every single area of my heart, Lord. Oh Lord, you're merciful, God. You can teach me. How can I trust you more? How can I see you more? Difficulties in the hard places in my life. Oh Lord, church, you can.